Your penance is no good here. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. It would be funny if it weren't so tragic, people trying to pay for something that Jesus already purchased. We've reached the apex of the first argument of the book of Hebrews, and the big truth is this. There's only one sacrifice that God accepts for sin, and it's not anything we could offer. And this belief is not optional. Where Forgiveness Rules, Part 2 is the name of the sermon we'll begin today. Jim will move us forward in Hebrews 10 after this prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that tonight we're not alone in this world. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age." And he meant it. He's with us. A sparrow doesn't fall. Not a single hair from my head that I lost in the shower this morning was unnoticed. Everything, everywhere, at all times, is under your constant surveillance, under your immediate attention, and much of it is under angelic supervision and management. What a great God we serve. We understand from your word that you put up with these frustrating, challenging, difficult situations and circumstances, both in our own individual lives and in the lives of the nations of the world. You put up with these things. You are long-suffering, and you are gracious, not willing that any should perish. So, Father, we thank you tonight for the gift of your word and for the presence of your Spirit who lives within us to consecrate us by the power of grace divine, to lift our eyes upward, to remake our hearts so that our hearts are lost in yours, so that your will becomes our will, sincerely, deeply, and completely. Thank you for the reminder in the little song that nothing touches our lives, nothing. But you care. You know. You're involved. And in this wonderful book we've been studying, there is this magnificent invitation to draw nigh to you. Help us to both appreciate it and help us, Father, to appropriate it. Teach us what that means. Thank you for each person that's here. And I know, Father, we could stop beside every person sitting in every pew. And if we cared enough and listened attentively, we would learn that each of us tonight have those burdens and cares, those things that can overwhelm us if we're not careful. We have those aspirations and desires that are bigger than our abilities, and we have those needs that only you can satisfy. So tonight, draw us by your grace, by your mercy, by your strength, into the magnificent grace that you provide for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask that for your glory and for our growth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And note with me tonight, please, verse 18. Verse 18. This is the final statement in a line of reasoning or in a topic, the unfolding of a topic that began in chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 reads, "Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." It's obvious that the "these" Now, where there is forgiveness of these, the word these refer back to the previous verse, where the author is quoting an Old Testament prophecy, a promise made by God, when God said, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. And the writer correctly takes that verse, which focuses upon the lawless activities and our sins, takes those two things, combines them, and says, now where there is forgiveness of these what? These sins and these lawless acts. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. He wants us to understand that by the one sacrifice for sin that was suffered by Jesus Christ in offering himself without sin, without blemish, to God as the substitute sin offering in our place. When Jesus did that, once for all, he did away with the need for any other sacrifice. Because of what he did, how he did it, now there is forgiveness. Full, complete, full forgiveness of all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our failures. Full forgiveness. Christian friend, tonight, you and I are fully forgiven. So fully forgiven that there's no need and no provision for any other sacrifice for sin. None of your penance, none of my repentance, none of my confession, none of that forgives any sin. The forgiveness is all the direct result of the one sacrifice for sin which Jesus shed in himself upon the cross of Calvary. That sacrifice and its benefits are given by God in the form of forgiveness. Do you ever think about forgiveness? It's one of the toughest things God assigns us to do, to forgive. We're often diligently trying to teach our little ones to forgive your brother, forgive your sister. It gets tougher as they grow up and as individuals become young adults and adults and then mature old crotchety sinners. Through that process, we become less and less familiar with the forgiveness. And because we are weighed down by a guilt that we impose upon ourselves and God doesn't, because we assume a guilt that makes us feel unforgiven when God says you're fully forgiven, because of that, we lack peace, we lack comfort, we lack assurance of salvation, we even lack the capacity to forgive others. For till you are forgiven, you are not free to forgive someone else. So this masterful book comes to this apex, this point, this conclusion. In 10 chapters, the author has taken us on a journey, and he has taken us to a place in the economy and presence of God, at the throne of God, where no other sacrifice is ever needed, expected, or provided. And the one sacrifice Jesus did is fully accepted by God, and Jesus, who was that sacrifice, now sits enthroned at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies made his footstool. And he is there as our advocate, and he perfectly serves as our sin sacrifice so that God gives to us full, complete, permanent, total forgiveness. You are forgiven. You will never be more forgiven than you are at this moment, Christian friend. Until we get that, until we process that, until I realize that, I will struggle to forgive others who trespass against me. Until I know, am assured, that I am fully forgiven, I will struggle in my relationship with God and with God's people. I'll always be looking for some way to be feeling more forgiven. And there's nothing more God has to offer you. Full forgiveness is yours the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and in the place of your unrighteousness, he mediates to you and to me the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, so that you are now in Christ, and you are treated by God as if you were Jesus himself. He's your substitute. Do you get that? Do you see that? And that is so totally accomplished, so totally filled, so totally fulfilled, that there's no other sacrifice for sin. It's an amazing verse. It's an amazing place in theology to recognize that God in Jesus Christ at this moment has done all he's ever going to do, all that he ever needs to do, frankly, all that he can do, to fully and completely mediate full forgiveness for all my sins, for all my life, and I am fully forgiven. So there's no sacrifice. There is no sacrifice. And bless their hearts, those people who do penance, those people who try to do good works to substitute for their guilt, they're barking up the wrong tree. You can't find or create forgiveness. It's already provided as a gift. And in the gift, full forgiveness is given, so full, so complete, that there's no sacrifice to appeal to. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he died for all your sins, once for all, and all your sins were satisfied and atoned and paid for, and you're forgiven, fully forgiven. Now, this marvelous epistle of Hebrews is constructed in a magnificent way. It leads to this apex through a journey of 9 plus chapters, all the way to chapter 10, verse 18. And it began back during chapter 1 when the author introduced us to one whose name was Jesus, God in flesh, who had finished his work on the earth, who was the creator, the sustainer, and all those other things that were told there. And he had finished his work on earth. He had ascended after his resurrection, and he is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we begin in chapter 1. And then the author begins in chapters 1 and 2 to say, now he's greater than the angels. No angel is his equal. The author also tells us that he is the heir of all things, that everything that was created belongs to him, and he's going to inherit it. Incredible, first two chapters. And then one by one, the author begins to pick out the great heroes of the Old Testament who were theologically and dramatically the focus of God's revelation to man during the Old Testament. First, we're told that he is greater than Moses. Yeah. And then he's greater than Abraham. And then he's greater than Joshua. And then we discover that he, in his priesthood, is greater than Moses' brother, Aaron, who was the first high priest. And then we're introduced to someone called Melchizedek, whom God prophetically says is a picture or model of the kind of high priestly ministry that this one called Jesus is now accomplishing. And then with a whirlwind of words, we are told that Jesus is a high priest, and in his high priesthood, he embraces all of those who come to faith in him. They become his household. He becomes their representative. And in his ascension to the right hand of God is the prefigurement of our ascension to that same place. And then we're told that the fact that he's high priest in heaven, not on earth, tells us that earthly sacrifices, even those which God ordained in the temple and tabernacle, even those are worthless apart from him. And then we're told that his high priesthood has to be accompanied by a new constitution, a new covenant. And we're told that that's exactly what God did. And we studied the new covenant. And then we're told that his sacrifice is different than the sacrifices which the high priest and all the priests in the earthly tabernacles did. And then we're told that that sacrifice is not only unique, but it is the one sacrifice which was anticipated in all those sacrifices. And none of those sacrifices could ever bring forgiveness for sin. Did you read all that? Yes. We've had quite a journey. And we're about to take another journey. Because when we finish chapter 10, we're going to chapter 11, And what's the writer do there? He starts with the litany of heroes of the faith. Noah, Moses, Abraham, you'll find them. And he concludes by saying, all of those great heroes of the faith do not equal the one great hero of our faith, who is Jesus. And we'll be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as the model of our faith, and as the focus of our faith. I know I'm talking too fast, and I know we've covered a lot of ground, but I want you to see that the writer of Hebrews is saying, when it comes to God, the Creator, it's Jesus or nothing. Got it?
Got it.
Got it. It's Jesus or nothing. And when you take Jesus, you get everything. And we do not now see the fulfillment of all those promises that Jesus Christ has inherited because of who he is, because of what he did, and because of the promises made to the Father. Incredible book. Incredible book. So what should our response be? Last week we noticed in the verses that follow, chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since this is true, since what we just summarized is true, since it is true that in the finished work of Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, in the very throne room of God, at the very right hand of God, Jesus Christ has finished the work done, and he has from the Father received the promise, you sit down here until I, the Father, make your enemies your footstool. And I will fulfill the promises I have made to you, Jesus, and to those who are your brothers and sisters through faith. That's what makes this book the most eschatological book in the whole New Testament. That's what faith is all about. Faith is all about believing what God has said in Jesus, through Jesus, to Jesus, for Jesus, and showing us that we, by faith, inherit all of that. Makes your head spin. You got the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You got everything God can give. Everything there is to give. And it's yours with the full forgiveness of sins. It's incredible. So what should we do? Well, we noticed last week, verse 19, chapter 10, therefore, since all this is true, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus by the new and living way that he has inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house or the household of God, let us, here we go, since this is true, let us do what?
Draw near.
I'm amazed because some would have us think, since that is true, God says, go witness. Now, I know that's an important part of Scripture. I know it's a part of my responsibility before God. But what is the first throb of God's heart concerning those who, through faith, have come to Jesus Christ? Draw near to him. My first focus needs to be drawing near to receive, to understand, to appropriate all of these things that he does for us now, especially in light of all that he is going to fulfill for us in the eons that lie ahead. Draw near. How should we draw near? Well, it tells us there, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed in pure water. Now, the reason I spent so much time up there on verse 18 tonight as we open about forgiveness is because that's the cure to an evil conscience. If you've got a conscience that's beating you over the head with memories of evil conduct, bad conduct, how are you going to cure that? By appropriating, by believing, by receiving the full forgiveness that's yours through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the connection. How do I deal with an evil conscience? I deal with it by appropriating what Jesus has already done for me. And when my conscience is informed about my stand before God and because of the grace of God, and when I finally grasp that I'm forgiven, fully forgiven, forgiven forever and ever and ever and ever, when I fully grasp that, when I fully understand that, my conscience has no basis at all to accuse me. An evil conscience is a conscience that is untamed by the grace of God in the knowledge and appropriation of the forgiveness that's ours through faith in Jesus Christ. An evil conscience is the thing that makes me fear going to God. An evil conscience is the attitude of pride that I really don't need God. I can do it myself. That's an evil conscience. It's a conscience that needs to be humbled. A conscience that needs to be changed, cleansed, baptized, bathed in the truth of what God has done in providing for us salvation that leaves us forgiven. Forgiven in Jesus Christ. So we need to make preparation for this. Drawing nigh to God requires that we deal with our hearts and with our consciences, bringing them into alignment with what God has said, appropriating for ourselves the truth of what God has promised by the hand of faith, by the hand of commitment, by the hand of appropriation, with all of our hearts taking into our lives the truth of what God has said about Jesus and what being in Jesus means for the individual, the sinner saved by grace. The second thing we're told in this passage, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What does that mean? That means we should be absolutely bold in our forward-looking anticipation. Hope means anticipating what God has promised but hasn't yet delivered to my experience. That's what hope is. So as I draw nigh to God, I need to have my conscience and my heart attuned to what God has said. I need to be free with boldness to access God and to know that I am coming immediately into God's presence, and to do so with intentionality, to do so with anticipation, to do so with full confidence that I'm worthy, not because of me, but because of what he has done to me.
We've touched on a core tenet of the Christian faith today, the sufficiency of what happened at the cross to wipe our slate totally clean with God when we believe. It seems that a lot of people pretty much believe that Jesus' sacrifice was mostly enough, and that leads nowhere good. We call this sermon Where Forgiveness Rules, Part 2. If you'd like to get the entire message on audio CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. And we're offering all 20 sermons in the current Hebrews series, God's Ultimatum, Volume 2, for a donation of $69 or more. Right Start is based on the premise that God's Word is living and active. When we put it out into the world, the Spirit will illuminate that message differently in each willing heart. We've been sowing the good seed every weekday for more than half a century, thanks to the support of generous listeners like you. If you can help us financially, please get in touch. Call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And visit the website, rightstartradio.org. When you open that page, you'll find a lot of audio resources. You'll be able to play radio programs, play or download the sermons without interruption, and you can sign up to receive Right Start daily on the Apple Podcast platform. You can make a secure donation there too, rightstartradio.org. Or you can reach us by good old tree mail at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Orthodoxy isn't much good unless we can turn it into orthopraxy, right actions. So let's think about that. Please be with us again on Friday for the next Right Start.